to read a great deal of this text this morning, but we'll read it at various times. So we'll just read the beginning for right now. I'm actually going to have us read the three preceding verses in chapter 23 also. It will be rather important for the flow of this text. Actually, three or four preceding verses. All right, let's stand, please. If you look back to Luke 23 and verse 53, and they said it, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. The two important things to recognize is Jesus had been prepared at least to some degree for his burial. And countries do things differently. In America, we go through an embalming process. I'm sure by this stage it's very a legal formula you have to go through. In the ancient world, in this part of the world, they did not have an embalming process, so they basically packed your body with spices. I'll read the verse later, but they had already packed in that linen 75 pounds of spices. That's a lot of spices. We know that from John. So let's continue. Did I read verse 56? If I didn't, we'll read it. It says, and they returned and prepared spices. So these ladies that had been with Jesus from Galilee, we'll talk about that later, from the beginning, they were with Jesus when they saw him buried, they saw him being buried, they saw where his body was laid. And it says, they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They were still Old Testament. They still had to obey the Old Testament law, which they did. So they didn't do this during the Sabbath, Saturday. They waited till the end of the Sabbath, and then they would come back and take care of, on the first day of the week, Sunday, they would take care of continuing the process of spices and ointments. Chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, probably 6 a.m. or thereabouts, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, these are the same people that had seen it and seen him buried. Now, I mean, I don't know about you, but if I roll you up in linen cloth with 75 pounds of spice, you don't just walk away or, you know, the question is, where's that body? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So it says, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, have you ever been to a cemetery and somebody popped up right beside you? Let's be real. Would you be afraid? Yes. Especially, they don't know what this is, and you say, oh, I know, it's an angel. Yeah, I see angels like this every day, don't you? My goodness. It says, and they were afraid and bowed their faces, down their faces, to the earth. They said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. Why? But is risen. Then they say this very provocative thought. We'll trace this down. It says, remember how he spake or spoke unto you when you were yet in where? Meaning Jesus didn't start talking about the death, burial, and resurrection 2 days before it happened. Galilee is where the ministry began. These women were with him from the beginning, and from the beginning, he was already talking about the end. What was going to happen? And they say, don't you remember? Let me ask you, do you remember anything? Husbands, do you ever remember what your wife tells you to do? I'm not going to ask the wives that question because I already know they don't. It says in verse 7, He says, they say, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be delivered into the hand of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And then Luke lists who these women were: Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and I get Peter in this case. Just because somebody told me something, wouldn't you want to see for yourself? He arose and he ran. Now, John tells a funny story because he and John, the beloved disciple, run, and Peter's like my age, not as old as me. Peter's old and can't run. John outran him, but he waits for him. Peter finally comes up huffing and puffing. John waits for him. Peter looks in first. This doesn't record, and none of the texts record everything. So he goes, he runs to the sepulchre, he's stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. We're going to talk about that too. And he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I'm going to answer the question this morning: why do we believe in the resurrection? Why do we? What is it, does it matter that much? Of course, for the Christian, the resurrection is central. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at these texts. I'm going to try to illuminate some, maybe tell a few stories that will open your eyes to some simple things. How about those grave clothes that were in such neat order? Why is that important? Every gospel just about says that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that we can come together. And it's beautiful, these songs this morning that we have been singing. Wow. Music that is awesome, awe-inspiring. Music that causes us to reflect on the triumphant nature of the Christian faith. Not that we control the world, but that we know you control all things, including our future destinies. And it's all wrapped up in the fact that the Son of God came for sinful men and women, gave his life, was buried, and rose again, and has ascended back to the Father. And even now, at that given moment, will come for his own. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and this morning help me as I share simple ideas about this great truth. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. In preference to my sermon, for whatever reason, I have an allergy problem and I am swimming this morning. I feel good, but so forgive me. I don't know any way of getting rid of it. Allergies. I'm allergic to Frenchie. He came back and that's the problem. Why do we believe in the resurrection? Somewhere around 2011 or 12, 7 years ago or so, my wife and I were in Southern Illinois, where my family roots are, at least for the last couple hundred years. We drove down, and I'm very weird. My son can tell you, he's here today, he can tell you all of my weirdnesses. He has books written about how weird I am. And as he and John, I preached in chapel at Maranatha this week, and I even mentioned you in chapel, so you know. John always says, Dad, you like old stuff because you're old. Nancy, thank you. Well, I took my wife down to areas where my family first came into Southern Illinois before the state was a state, when it was open territory. No one lived in Illinois hardly. There were no Native Americans here at that time. There had been many Native Americans 800 years earlier. For some reason, Illinois was pretty vacant, as was Kentucky, as was Tennessee, just vacant areas for some reason. They came into that area, and I went down, and I wanted to find where some of my family was buried. And I knew where some of them were buried. Now, most of us don't know this, but Jenny has had the displeasure of me taking her to my mom's side of the family. And I can take you today, if we were there, I can take you where my great-great-great-grandparents are buried, the first settlers in southern Illinois in my mom's side. I can take you where they're buried, their children are buried, right up the line. But I didn't know where Dad's family was buried. So we were driving through the country. Cliffy, you've been out in those, you know you get lost instantly, correct? There are no directions, it's just you drive down a blacktop road through the cornfields. And when you get to a certain cornfield, you take left. Then you go into the woods, you know, it just, who knows? We went to where my father grew up in a log cabin that his uncle had built. You've seen that. For some reason, we drove right past that log cabin, and way out in the woods, there's a little bitty cemetery up on top of a hill from the road. I mean, the little cemetery, it's probably, what do you say, Jenny? Would it be twice the size of the stage, maybe? Not much more, would it? It's grown over with grass, which probably means no one has any descendants from there that still live in that area. So, this is my wife. She has to come with me because she's married to me. I said, Jenny, let's go up. So we parked, we walked up there, and it's nothing but weeds. Now, in this area of the country, if you see a snake, that's abnormal. In southern Illinois, rattlesnakes are very normal. They don't bother you. Copperheads don't make noise. They do bother you. There's water moccasins too, but not in the hills. So my wife went out there. She was worried about the mosquitoes. I was worried about snakes. But I didn't tell her there might be snakes there because she wouldn't want to go. So we're going out there, and there's weeds, and it's a mess. There's a few places standing up, and I'm tromping through, and I don't know if I saw it or felt it with my feet. There was a stone on the ground. I kicked everything away, and as I kicked everything away, it said something to the effect of, the man's name was Daniel Herring. Means nothing to you. Herring, like the fish? Well, Herring is one of my dad's, that's my dad's mother's maiden name. And Daniel Herring, I found the place where the first settler, Herring, is buried. I have it written down. He was born in 1782. And he died in 1839, right there. That was one of my dad's favorite things that I ever showed him because no one knew where he's buried. Now you say, why do you tell that story? Many of my original family were Baptist Christians, just like people here. But friend, their bodies are all in a grave. I'm 26 this week. Let's reverse that. I have never seen a resurrection, have you? Why do we believe in the resurrection? You know, we don't bury my family. I don't go to the tomb and think, because I'm pretty sure if I went to where Daniel Herring's buried, dug it up, there'd probably be some bones there. If I went to where Isham Adcock is buried, there'd probably be bones there. I can go back to all these people, and that's where they're buried. So why do we believe in the resurrection? Why is this significant? Maybe we just all go to some kind of place, someplace, and we float around as like gobs or globs. Maybe. No, we know that the resurrection is significant. But why do we believe in it? I would ask this question, and I'm going to ask this question of you. Why would you believe in the resurrection in the United States when Christianity is no longer cool? You do recognize if you are a true Christian, it is no longer cool to be a Christian in this country. Actually, they consider you a hater. You probably do hate speech. See, we're not living in the 1960s even. We're living in 2019, where basically everything that America came from is now considered bad. And you know this. You can't even tell your children when they're born, people want to know, is it a boy or a girl? Well, we're not sure. We'll let them decide. I'm not getting much out of you this morning. This is where we're at. So things that probably for the last 400 years, not too many Americans thought about, today everything's up in the air. So why do we believe in the resurrection? I want us to look back at the text, if you would. Look back at verse 53 first of chapter 23. Verse 53. It says in chapter 23, verse 53, he says, and he took it down, meaning this was, of course, Joseph of Arimathea. He took down the body of Jesus, wrapped it in linen. I don't know if he did it by himself or with other people, but he was the leader. He laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man had laid. And then verse 55, and the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld this place where he was buried, the sepulcher, and how the body was laid. So you have the direct connection of Jesus being taken down from the cross, his body being prepared for the burial. It doesn't mention the spices here. It will in John, I'll read in a moment. They have him going, putting him into the tomb, the sepulcher. We have women that had followed him from the beginning, following these activities. They see in verse 53 exactly where he's buried. They see where the body is laid. And in verse 56, it says they returned, not forgetting what happened. They're going to prepare more spices, more ointments to come back after the Sabbath day and finish the process. So in verse 2, they do come back after the Sabbath day is over on the Lord's Day, first day of the week, early in the morning. In verse 2, it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to make this simple. I'm going to build on something. But you say, why do we believe in the resurrection? Number one, there is this thing called physical evidence. The physical evidence. Some of us in this room are different than others. I come from a science background. I'm not very superstitious. I'm not very gullible, and I don't believe much when people talk about miracles. Because I frankly understand how many people, how they interpret things are not what really happened. But I also am scientific enough to know you have to deal with the physical evidence. What is the physical evidence? Well, the very first physical evidence is a crucified man. And they crucified people in that day. Normally, as I've said many times, people were dead before they got to the cross because, you know, you just didn't walk up and jump on the cross. Usually they killed you. They beat you to death or abused you to death. Jesus was still alive. But you also, the second piece of physical evidence is you have a body wrapped in linen, you know. And in that linen, I'll read the text in the King James. John 19:39 says, there came also Nicodemus, because Nicodemus seemed to have helped Joseph of Arimathea, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes about, the King James says, 100-pound weight. In modern English, we would say 70 American pounds. So they have the first piece of physical evidence is a man was on a cross, they took him down, they put 70 pounds of spices of various kinds, and they encased him in linen. I mean, encased him. Then they put him in a tomb. The second piece of physical evidence is the very women that had seen him taken from the cross, put into the tomb. They waited till the Sabbath day was over, Saturday, and they come back early in the morning, Sunday morning, probably. And as they come there, and the next piece of evidence is that crucified man that had been encased in linen and spices. The stone was rolled away, which would normally, in that kind of a tomb, I understand, I haven't done it, take 2 to 4 men to roll that away. The stone is rolled away, and they look inside. You know the place that they had seen before? And the body is missing. So that's some of the physical evidence. A crucified man, a body wrapped in linen with spices, a stone rolled away, an empty tomb, a missing body. Now, Nellu, your son-in-law, told me he had worked in the medical field of one variety in the past. I'm going to confess some of my sins. I did too back in the Dark Ages. I worked in a laboratory for many years in the Navy and out of the Navy. And when we had a new employee, especially in the Navy, forgive me, Jim, I probably shouldn't say this to a naval captain. When I was at Bethesda, we always did this to new sailors. The laboratory was on the third floor in the second floor at Bethesda Naval Hospital. And the morgue is always going to be in the basement. So we would take a new guy at night, send him down to the morgue. We shouldn't have done it, but we did it anyhow. We could do a couple different things. We'd send this young guy, I could just see doing it to some of you. Send some people, we'd send you down to the morgue, and we would have, before you got there, one of the guys lying on a gurney with a sheet. And you do this about 10 o'clock at night. It's dark. When you walk into a morgue, there's a smell. Formaldehyde in those days, different things now. And the poor guy would walk in, and the first thing we would do, we had an intercom. They didn't know it. From the laboratory to the morgue. So as the guy opened the door, we would say, "Hello." Most people never got past that. They came running, screaming. If they got past that, we would let them go in, and as they were looking for whatever we sent them down that wasn't there, we'd let them look around, and then we would say again, "Hello." And then the guy would set up. You say, "That's not nice." I never was nice. Should we have done, is that hazing? I don't know. Was it fun? Oh, it was fun. My friend, here's the story. The first thing you have to deal with is the same thing Jesus' disciples, hold on, and the Romans had to deal with. Remember, it wasn't just believers there. The Romans were there. They had to deal with some facts, the physical evidence. And here's the physical evidence. A man that was crucified and dead, encased in linen with all these 75 pounds of spices, put into a grave of which the women had seen him taken from the cross, put into the grave. They come back the next morning, and it's like the stone's rolled away. They look in, the body's gone. So you have an empty tomb and a missing body. They have to deal with the physical evidence. Now, once the joke happened, you couldn't do that same joke to a person the second time, could you? Because you knew it was a joke, and it was goofy. Here these people come. Where did the body go? Now, there's another piece of information I find is interesting. I don't know if you find it as interesting as I do, but I find it fascinating. In this text, it talks about, let's see here. It's down in verse, let me see where it's at. Is it in this text? Yeah, verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me, would you please? Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Now, what is the significance of this? Do you know? Friend, if someone, my wife suffers much, by the way. You ought to pray for her. She has to deal with me every day. I like weird stuff, so I have a lot of what's called the great courses. One of my favorites is the great courses on Egypt, because I love history. Jenny's watched the whole program with me, I think. But one of the most disappointing things I ever learned was this. You know about all the pharaohs and the discovery of King Tut. And you know, the guy seeing in there and they ask him, "What do you see?" And what did he say? Something like, "Many wonderful things." The reason King Tut was there was he was put in the wrong tomb and sealed away. Most of the pharaohs, their tombs were robbed. Actually, most of the pharaohs, not only they robbed the tomb of all the gold and all that stuff, they even rummaged through the body. So many of the pharaohs, and we have a bunch of them, that were mummified, they rummaged through the body. So many of the bodies were broken. They won't have an arm. They won't have a leg. Because when they encapsulated them in linen, and in that process of embalming, they would put gold in, like amulets, inside. So they just tore this stuff apart. You say, what's going on here? They look inside, the body's gone, but the clothing, that linen, and in John it even says what he had, whatever he had over his face and head, was neatly folded, and all of it was lying there like it had been carefully taken off. Why? These weren't grave robbers rummaging through a body and destroying it. And it wasn't wild animals. They were seeing something that didn't exist. It was as if this person rose again and took off those clothing carefully and laid them there, not as a grave robber would do, or not as a wild animal that somehow got in there would tear the body up, carefully placed. That's what they see. The first thing we must deal with is the physical evidence, the evidence of a crucified man, a body wrapped in linen and spices, 75 pounds of weight, a stone rolled away, an empty tomb, a missing body, an orderly tomb with the linen carefully folded. Now look in the same chapter to verse 36. They also dealt with this. Now, friend, I can't deal with this because I haven't experienced this. I have to trust, to some degree, the stories that were told and the experiences that others had. In verse 36, it says, "And as they," some of the disciples, "were speaking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Verse 38, "And he said to them, Why are you troubled? Why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." I mean, you know, if it was just some kind of a ghost, you would go right through them. I am resurrected. I have flesh and I have bones. He says, "As you see me have." Verse 40. "And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." Verse 41. "And while they yet believed not for joy," we'll come back to that later, "and wondered, he said to them, Have you any meat or any solid food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them." I want to just go through this just piece at a time. Here is the physical evidence. There was a man who was crucified. That man who was dead was then encased in linen with the spices. That body, which people saw, was put into this tomb. The women saw where he was laid. The stone was rolled back, obviously. There was a guard put up, according to Matthew. Those ladies then left for the Sabbath day because it was not appropriate to do this on the Sabbath day. They waited till the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday. Early that morning, they come back to that tomb, and when they get there, that stone, which they couldn't roll away, is rolled away. They look inside, and it's empty. The body is gone. But the garments are carefully arranged, not like a grave robber has come and robbed the grave, or animals have torn things up, carefully placed. And then they deal with the biggest piece of evidence of all. Jesus appears to them and says, "Come here. Handle me. It's me." May I say this? I love, and everybody here loves it, when you see some military person that's been overseas. They have them on the internet every day. Some guy comes back. He's been overseas in Iraq or Afghanistan for a year or two or three. And he comes home. And they do it many different ways. I've seen it so many funny ways. He pops out of something, and there's the little kid, and the kid goes for about a second, and then the kid rushes dad, or in some cases, mom. Why? My friend, the physical evidence is obvious. The Romans didn't know what happened. They couldn't find a body. Someone didn't steal a body. The tomb was empty. And carefully, Jesus laid down the linen and rose again from the dead and left the tomb and appeared to those people. And not only appeared to them, he talked with them. He ate with them. They touched him. If I can say this, it never says it, but I think it's probably true. They could smell him. He was there. So they had to deal with the physical evidence. There's a second line of thought in this text. Look, if you would, back to Luke 24, verse 3. Luke 24, verse 3. As the ladies enter in, and this is going to happen on three occasions, by the way, the same truth that we're going to focus on now. It says, they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you at a tomb? He is not here, but is risen. But here's where the next piece of evidence. We have not only the physical evidence, we have the scriptural evidence. And I hate to use the term scriptural because it's not like the Bible in before the Bible was the Bible, but it's written down in the scripture because Jesus had been telling them what was going to happen. So as we continue to read that verse, look what it says in verse 6. He is not here but is risen. Remember? How about saying it this way? Don't you remember that he spoke to you when he was yet in where? Where? Galilee. Why Galilee? That's all the way back at the beginning of his ministry. Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, has been telling them. He's been teaching them how to pray. He's been teaching them how to live. He's been teaching them parables. He's been teaching them Sermon on the Mount, all of this great material. But at the core of all of this, he's been telling them something is going to happen. What is it? Well, let's keep reading. So he said, they say, and I'll say it in modern English, don't you remember what he said unto you when you were yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and what? The third day rise again. My friend, these people had been with Jesus from the very beginning in Galilee, and Jesus had been telling them over and over and over this was going to happen. I love this most of all. Our God is a God who speaks. His words are to inform us and to transform us. These women and men later who had been with Jesus had been formed and transformed and informed by Jesus' words, which would then be put into the New Testament. They were to believe what was being said. So let's do this. Are you ready? Let's look at Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. Now, I know some people in this room are nicer than me. Emily, love you. Thank you for the great job with the kids. I'm sure Emily never disobeyed her mother ever, did you? Yeah, but your mom wouldn't remember. I wasn't like Emily. My wife, I think she sinned twice. I sinned twice a minute as a kid. So my mother used to have, did your mother ever have to say this to you? I'm sure your mom did. My mom used to say to me, and usually my brother, if I've told you guys one time, I've told you 1,000. And the truth of the matter is she did have to tell us 1,000 times. Why? Matigas ang ulo, cabeza dura, hard-headed, don't listen very well. Can I tell you something? Jesus had told them this over and over and over, and guess what? They didn't get it. I preached at Maranatha this week. Somebody up there, won't say who, asked me, do you like pastoring? And I said, I love it. Except, it does bother me if I've said something 28 times and person looks at me like, huh? But may I say this? This text rebuked me this week. Because if Jesus can tell people things over and over and people don't get it, I'm guessing I can tell people things over and over and they don't get it. Luke chapter 9, verse 21. It says, and he straightway charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Otherwise, don't tell people that I'm the Messiah. They're going to get the wrong ideas, is the point. Verse 22, saying, here's one of those times in Galilee, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. That's called the Sanhedrin. Remember last week, we dealt with it going before Jesus, before the Sanhedrin. And he's going to be slain or murdered and be raised the third day. You say, why didn't they remember that? Because they're like me when I was a kid. I told you one time, I've told you a thousand. I didn't listen. They didn't get it. He kept telling them, and I'm just going to show you three times. I think he probably told them many times. Same chapter, verse 43. This is at a later time in a different setting. Luke 9 and verse 43. It says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Friend, do you know what that means? The pastor gets up and says, I really want you to get this. And how does that help you? That's this. White noise. Don't hear a word. He says, let this sink down in you. Well, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So even though Jesus told them, and this is the second time it's recorded, and there's two or three, I'm going to look at one more, but there's two or three other times it's recorded, that it seems like they just don't get it. Oh, by the way, did you notice verse 46, anybody? I asked you a question. Did you notice verse 46 in your Bibles? My friend, Jesus is talking about going to the cross and giving his life. And the reason nobody got it was, verse 46 says, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the what? Sometimes when I come to church, I like to ask people at the end of a service, what did you get from the sermon? When my son, now he's very mature and sophisticated now, when he was young, we would ask him when they went to Sunday school, what'd you learn in Sunday school? The normal thing was nothing. If I got the spiritual answer, he would say, learn about God. What'd you learn about God? I don't know. What was the passage? From the Bible. My friend, may I say this? It's very difficult for you to hear anything when you're thinking about lunch. And you're thinking about whatever your favorite program that you've got to watch today. Or you're thinking of, and by the way, and this is common, here is the Lord Jesus. Look at me. Here's the Lord Jesus talking about the cross. And they're thinking, I wonder who's the most important guy here. Wow. Luke 18, please. Luke 18. In Luke 18, we have another reference to this same story. Verse 31. In verse 31, it says, then he took unto him the 12, and he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Now, we're now moving in that great path, and if you remember, Luke talks about Galilee, and then there's this section where he sets his face towards Jerusalem, and now in chapter 18, he is saying, we're going to Jerusalem, meaning for the final time. John talks about them going to Jerusalem at least four Passovers, maybe five, But now we're going for the final show. So he says, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things written by the prophets. Now Jesus is saying, not only have I am telling you this, the Old Testament tells you this. Concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, meaning beat him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. Wow. Now, let's look, if you would, back to chapter 24. Because all Jesus does is the same exact things. Chapter 24 and verse 18. Jesus does exactly the same thing as he's been telling them all along, way back in Galilee, when he begins his ministry, all the way till he comes to the... He's been to Jerusalem before, but the final occasion, the final Passover, where he is going to become the ultimate Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He's been telling them this over and over. And yet, when he's crucified on the cross, they are so overcome by grief and shock and fear and shame that they can't remember anything. And then they come and they see the physical evidence, but it doesn't all add up to them. So the angels remind the women, don't you remember what he said? And frankly, don't you remember what the Old Testament said? Don't you get this flow that he must be crucified, be buried, and rise again? Well, there are some men. Now, I have to change from Greek into English because I have Mrs. DeGraw here. The Emmaus Road, right, sister? Emmaus? Does anybody say Emmaus? Emmaus Road. But when I came to Zion, I found out you have to say it Emmaus. So, Mrs. DeGraw, in honor of you, I'm going to call it Emmaus, even though that's hard for me to do. I think it's Emmaus, but anyhow, there were some men on the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, Jesus appears to the men. They don't know who he is because they don't get the resurrection. Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a mighty prophet in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Verse 21. But we trusted, we thought, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the what? But even though he appears in their midst on the third day, they're still... You see, there's the physical evidence, there's the scriptural evidence. And the scriptural evidence takes us a while to get a hold of. Well, we continue. He says in verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which are early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which went with us to the sepulchre, found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they're just all discombobulated. I mean, they got the physical evidence. The body's gone. The tomb is empty. And these women said that it was true, and then some of the disciples said it was true, and it's the third day, but they couldn't get back to what he had been telling them all along, including what the Old Testament said. So here's Jesus. Great words. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh, what? And slow of heart. Slow of heart means you're a little thick-headed to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, the Messiah, the Mashiach, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning where? Moses would be the first five books, the foundation of the Old Testament and really of the whole Bible. Beginning back with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. and all the prophets, meaning the rest of the Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. So it's like he goes to the Old Testament, and then he says, you do know I told you these things when I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. Whoops, I've skipped ahead. He expounded them all things which concerning himself. That's verse 44. Forgive me. Skip forward to verse 44. Now he has left those disciples. He's moved with all the disciples, in verse 44. And when he gets to verse 44, he now goes back to the same things. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. And now he gives a little different division of the Bible. The law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, and then the Psalms. A modern Hebrew Bible is structured in three pieces. It's called the Tanakh. It is the Torah, the first five books, the law of Moses, the Nevi'im, the prophets, which includes some history that we would include, but the way the Jewish people put it together, it's the same as our Bible, just structured differently. And then the first book in the third division called the Ketuvim, the writings, is the book of Psalms. So he was saying throughout the whole Old Testament, the first division, Torah, second division, Nevi'im, third division, Ketuvim, through that three divisions, what does he say? All of this testifies concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ himself, the Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations and beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things. Look back, if you would, to verse 3 of chapter 24. I have said two things this morning, and only two things. You have to deal with the physical evidence. What's the physical evidence tell you? Folks, I am not one of these. I'm not saying if you're this way, you're bad. My personality runs the opposite way. I tend to be skeptical. I tend to be a person that doesn't believe a lot of things. When people tell me about miracles, I'm sorry, usually I don't believe you. Why? Because people interpret things certain ways. The resurrection is not my interpretation. The resurrection deals with physical evidence. The body was missing. The tomb was undisturbed. Jesus appeared to the people. Then you have, what about everything he's been saying since the very beginning and the Old Testament? Everything points to the fact that the Son of God had to die, had to be buried, and had to rise again the third day as a victor over everything. There's a third piece of evidence. I call it the testimonial evidence. I want everyone to look at me. When you hear about a miracle, what do you believe? I'm asking you a question. Are you tend to be skeptical or do you tend to believe? I know if you work in the medical field, you tend to be skeptical because you've heard about too many things too long, you know, these miracles. Now, I'm going to say you something. I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of people were these people? Were these people who believed in miracles? We're going to go line by line through this text, and I want you to see their responses. Look at me, emotional responses to the evidence, the physical evidence. It's like the body's gone. The tomb is orderly. The stone's rolled away. And then he appears to them and says, hey, come over here, touch me, talk with me, listen to me, eat with me. That's the physical evidence. And then there's the scriptural evidence. And we see their reactions. Look at verse 3. I want you to note the various emotions. And they entered in and found what? Not the body of Jesus. And it came to pass, what were they? Here's the first emotional response. The King James says they were much perplexed. I love the Greek word. It's a Greek word. This is literally how it's translated. They were at their wits' end. They had no idea what was going on. These weren't, look at me, friend. These aren't a bunch of people saying, yep, resurrection, I always knew it. They would be just like you. Folks, I've done autopsies on 200 people. Never saw one of them come back to life. Buried hundreds of people. Never saw anybody raised. Listen, these weren't a bunch of superstitious. Can I say this? I can't say this in modern America, but I'm going to anyhow. Silly women. These were people like you and I that said, they didn't believe this. They were at their wits' end. What's going on here? But let's continue. It says in the latter part of verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And what was their reaction to that? It says they were what? Afraid. Actually, that's the strong form of the word fear. They were terrified. Would you not be, folks, if you were at a tomb and the tomb was empty and two beings came alongside and they were, whatever they were, you wouldn't be thinking, oh, sure, I'm used to angels. I have one of those every night. They're scared to death. Their first response to fear is flat on their face. Well, of course, they don't know what's going on. Look down to verse 9. It says, they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11. By the way, this is the testimonial evidence. Can I say this one time to you? It sounds like people dealing with something that they didn't expect. Do you understand? I'll go through this and I'll give you maybe an illustration that might be able to help you. It says in verse 10, or they were with the 11 in verse 9. In verse 10 it says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as what? Idle tales. You say, were the apostles, even though they had been all that time closely attached to Jesus, they had missed the central message. And it took the physical evidence on one side, the scriptural evidence on another side, and Jesus basically hitting them upside the head and opening their eyes, because initially they're thinking, oh, come on. You're telling me one of those religious stories. Verse 12, then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. And his response is wondering. He was stunned in himself. Yeah, because he's like, what? Verse 36, please. And as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And they said, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And the King James, I don't know how to translate these words, because you use the two strongest ways and words in Greek. And it's not only the strongest words, but they're emphasized words. It says they were terrified and they were frightened or scared to death. They supposed they had seen a spirit or something. They didn't get it. Let me give you a story and we'll come right back to that verse. Many years ago, my wife did one thing that I have told her I never want her to do the rest of my life. I think it was before we were married. She was doing something nice for me. Was it our first year of marriage? You know what it was. She has a good memory. I can't remember what she tells me to buy. My wife wanted to do something special for my first birthday after marriage. So she planned a surprise birthday party for me. Number one, my idea of a big blowout birthday party, I had Friday night. We had a big blowout at our house. Did you know that? Jenny and I, Pam and Mike, we had a meal. That's my idea of a big party. And Grandma Hall and Grandpa Hall got to hold our grandson. So they have now officially become grandparents, whether they want to or not. Jenny did a surprise birthday party, and I must have, was I working midnights? All I know is I was sleeping. She walks into the room, brings me out somehow, and I am totally, you know, I have quarter of an eye open like this. And I walk out the door, and everybody says, "Surprise! Were you happy?" I almost died. I don't like surprises. I don't like birthday parties. And I said, "Please never have a surprise birthday party for the rest of my life." My friend, you know what happened to the disciples? Here's Jesus. He's saying, you know what the Old Testament says? And he's teaching them the Old Testament. And along teaching them the Old Testament about Christ himself going to the cross, he's teaching them himself. He says, "I must go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed by the Sanhedrin, the leadership of Israel. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again in 3 days." And when it happens, the disciples come out of sleep, like, "What?" And they're scared to death. They can't get a hold of their emotions. My friend, sounds like, maybe this doesn't interest you, it sounds like real world, not religion. Religious people see a lot of religious stuff. This is what happens in the real world. I'm going to say something about Army in a minute, so prepare yourself. You're going to everybody that was here is going to understand Army in the next verse. Continue reading. Verse 37. They were terrified, and I guess it's that Phobos again, scared to death, and supposed that they had seen a spirit, and he said to them, this is their reaction. "Why are you so stirred up? Why are you so troubled? And why do these thoughts keep arising in your heart?" And then I love verse 41, because how long ago was it, Army? 4 months? 3 months? We had a little surprise that her husband and I had planned for Army for how many months? We had planned to do a wedding. A church wedding, just a renewal of vows. Is that right, Army? And you didn't know, did you? So I didn't know Army was going to be in the nursery that day. I thought she would be right here and then I could just invite them to come up. And she's in the nursery. I preached on marriage. The service is over. We're going to do the vow renewals. Rolando walks back there and she's going, "Huh?" And he says, "Pastor Warren," you kept saying, "Pastor Warren wants to see you." How much did that move her? Not a bit. She's like, "I don't want to see him." I think finally my daughter went back there and replaced you. She came out, and when she got out here, here am I down in the front with my Bible, my Marian Bible. Did you know what was going on by then? Not until the music started. And hold it, what is that? Do you notice what that text says? They believe not for what? Did you read it? Believe not for what? That's exactly what happened to you. That day when it finally clicked on you, Rolando's doing something nice for me the first time in our marriage. She couldn't believe it, so what did she do? And the tears start flowing. And the whole way down here, Linda over here, you took pictures, and all the pictures, you couldn't believe that Rolando was nice to you. Friend, when I read the gospel story, are you ready? I do not find a bunch of people who believe in the miracles. I find kind of normal people. Do you know normal people, when you go to a funeral, you don't expect the person to come up out of that casket, do you? You say, "But didn't Jesus tell him?" I'm going to ask you a question. Haven't you learned something 15 times and still not learned it? Yes or no? What happens when Jesus comes out of the grave? He literally has to almost slap them. No, we didn't slap you. But as you walk down here, it was precious. And Linda was smart enough. She was taking pictures. And the whole time, You're crying the whole time. Look at that text again, would you? Verse 41. And while they believed not, it's like, isn't that weird? They couldn't believe because the joy had overwhelmed them. Now, Army's way of showing joy was to cry. I hope that was joy. Or was you hoping you were getting out of this marriage? I don't know. It says, they believed not for joy. And they wondered. Same thing that you says of Peter. They were like, and then verse 45 says, a few verses later, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Friend, I believe in the resurrection because of this. There's physical evidence. When we look at the evidence of an empty tomb, a missing body, a man that had been crucified, a man that had been encased in linen, filled with 75 pounds worth of spices, visually seen by the ladies who saw him put his body where it was laid, and then the next day come back and the tomb is open. Not only is it open, they look in, it's empty. And the clothing's all perfectly arranged. And then every piece of this until finally he appears in their midst and says, I'm not a ghost. Feel me. You know, feel my hands. Feel my side. And then the angels and Jesus said, don't you remember I was telling you these things from Galilee? And not only Galilee, the Old Testament tells you this. And finally, the physical evidence, the scriptural evidence, through all the emotions of fear, joy, shock, finally they come to the conclusion, Jesus has risen from the dead. Because the evidence didn't let them have any other option. It was the only conclusion they could come to. I will say this and be done. Mr. Losey, who, when year was this? Jan, you would know. 10 years ago, Mr. Losey, probably 15. Mr. Losey made it through several times of escape of death. One time he went to Victory, or what's it called? Vista now. He was over at Victory or Vista. He was there for a week, and he went there because he was having extreme headaches. Jan, do you remember that? I visited Mr. Losey, your dad, every day. If it was 5 days he was there, maybe three of the days at 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, 1 or 2 days, an hour. And I would sit in a chair and he would sit and we would just talk. Do you realize Mr. Losey never remembered seeing me there? He had an infection in his spine and around his spinal column, and he was very close to death, and they did not have a clue. His doctor didn't. Family took him to a hospital in Chicago where you have some relative that's a doctor. And the relative looked at him, and they did several other things, and they literally took Mr. Losey, split his skin open, opened it up, and scraped his spine because there was bacteria growing around his. I never even heard of it. He survived. But listen, a couple years ago, my old buddy and your friend, Mr. Losey, there were people in this church, Jan, because he had bounced back from everything. There were people thinking he's coming back to church. I knew he wasn't because Tim and I had eaten with him one time and I knew that was it. Can I tell you one thing and I'm done this morning? Mr. Losey couldn't bounce back from everything. Here's what you miss. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you and me hope. He and all of our friends and family that have gone before us, they stand on the other side. They have no doubts. They have no fear. They have no pain. They have no death. They have no sin. They're on the other side right now because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not in their final resurrected body, but my friend, they're just on the other side. As I get older, when you're young, you think, I never want to die. And I'm not really interested in dying. I'd rather have the rapture happen, but may I say this to you? I think there's just a thin curtain. And I think our problem is we can't see on that other side. And on the other side, they're shaking their heads like, what's your problem? Haven't you heard about the resurrection of Jesus? Don't you know that when he died, death died? Don't you know that he has removed the stinger from death and no longer are you held bondage to death and dying? Don't you know that if you put your head on the pillow tonight and you go to sleep and you don't wake up, you wake up in heaven? My friend, the worst thing that can happen to you is to wake up in heaven. The best thing that can happen to you is for us to hear the trumpet and all people will be reunited with glorified bodies to be forever present with the Lord. Why? The resurrection of Christ. That is the center of it all. It's not a belief. It's not magic. It's not religion. It's definitely not Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. It's a real man crucified, dying for our sins, buried, and rising again. Why? So we not only have hope of being delivered from sin, but from the ultimate consequence of sin, eternal death. We too will be with the Lord forever. Father, I thank you.